All right, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here today. My name is Cam Abbott, as I was introduced, and my wife Sam and I, we've been married for 7 years. We got married in 2012, and we got a picture of our family here we'd love to show you. Those are our four kids, our two older boys, Jacob and Sawyer, and Emmy with her cute little hair, and our newest addition, Anderson. She's just two months old. Sam and I had the privilege of church planting in my hometown, Regina, Saskatchewan, up in Canada. And so if you were to draw a line between Montana and North Dakota and went straight up, about 3-4 hours drive, you'd get pretty close to where we live. And to start off, I just want to give you kind of a Cole's Notes of how we got to planting and what that looked like. The Compass Church, our sending church, was planted in 2009 in a living room on the east side of Regina. And instilled in the DNA of this church plant from day one was to be a church that would plant churches. And we joined the Compass in 2011, and in 2015, at a church only being about 150 people, the Compass Church sent out 20 people to the north end of Regina. And we had a privilege of being a part of that and experiencing firsthand what church planting was like. And it was in 2016, in July of 2016, is when, 3 years ago, when we started our journey towards church planting. We were assessed by the C2C Church Planting Network in Canada to church plant in December of 2016. We gathered our core team in May of 2017, and then we spent about a year and a half training this team, building up the team, and looking for really any inroads into this community that we could find. We did anything from like movie nights to carnivals to barbecues, block parties, all sorts of things. And we public launched on September of 2018. We got a picture of this is what our church looks like most Sundays. We planted in a community on the southwest corner of Regina called Harbor Landing. It's about 15,000 people. When we started, there was no churches in this community. There's no churches. And so we rent the public elementary school. We set up, there's about 40 to 50 people there each week, and we deeply, deeply love this small church. Our vision as a church is to point people to Jesus. We want to make disciples who know the gospel, who live the gospel, who advance the gospel. We believe that as disciples make disciples, the result is there will be churches that will plant churches. And so by God's grace, we're praying that our small church plant would see many new disciples made and many new churches planted. So I just want to thank you, Spanish River Church, for your support and your assistance, your encouragement, your financial commitment to help us to reach the lost in our community. So we really appreciate it, and we thank you for coming alongside of us. Well, I'm going to preach today out of Colossians 1, 15 to 20. So I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open up there. Paul's writing this letter to this church in Colossae. And he's writing with this concern that the influence of the culture around them has influenced the culture to the point where they are drifting from the message of the gospel. Like many cities in the Roman Empire, Colossae, when it came to understanding religion, they understood it as you can worship any god that you want, but you better not say that the god that you worship is better than any other gods. You can't say that. So you can have a god, you can see him as important, but there's a whole list of other gods that you should be worshiping as well. You think of it like a Jesus plus mentality was creeping into this church. You can have Jesus and he's important, but you can also have, you need these other important things in your life. If there's a spiritual ladder and there's all these rungs on this ladder, Jesus is one of the rungs, but he's not the entire ladder. This is what the church was drifting towards. And so Paul is writing this letter to remind the church in Colossae what they had once known about Jesus, but have drifted from, what they needed to be reminded of over and over and again. So I'm going to read Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20. There's one commentary, he called this an astounding and combative text, because Paul is battling the lies that the church is believing with the truth of Jesus. And here's what he says. This is speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Let's pray together. Jesus, what an incredible passage that just so beautifully declares and shows your supremacy over all things. And so I pray that Jesus, as we look through this text, would you help us to humble our lives under the authority of your word. Help me to honor you and be faithful as I preach and teach today. Amen. Now, you could easily preach multiple sermons on this text, but the big idea that we're going to look at today, the big idea that we're going to pull out, is that Paul instructs the church to put Jesus first over all things. Paul is instructing the church to put Jesus first over all things. And we're going to look at this, what it means in our community and in our life. One of the things I found with my older two boys is that when they move out of the infant stage into the busy toddler stage, one of the things that they move out of is cuddle time with dad. And there's some when they're like helpless and you're holding on to them, they'll snuggle with you all the time. But when they get busy and they want to do stuff and they want to go around, it's like you can never get a moment to cuddle with them, to snuggle with your kids. But I found that there's this moment right after bath time when you wrap them up in the towel, that there's this moment that's when they want to cuddle with dad. And so one of the things that's been a tradition in our home for this past, maybe 6 months is a couple times a week after bath time, I the three kids are in the tub, the older ones, and I pull them out one at a time and I wrap them in this big towel and they sit on my lap and we just cuddle and we spend time together. And like 3 months ago, I took my baby girl, Emmy. She was a year and a half at the time, and to pull her out of the tub, and I wrap her around in this big towel, and she's curled up in a ball and sitting on my lap. We're sitting in this rocking chair upstairs, and she's got these gorgeous big blue eyes just staring right at me. We're just like, less than a foot away, just staring into each other's eyes. And her hair is all, wet from the bath, and it's kind of spiked up, and it's different things, and she's sucking on her thumb, and we're just making there's just this beautiful moment, this father-daughter moment of intimacy, and just amazing. And as we're staring deep into each other's eyes, she pees all over me. And I get up from the chair, and I'm covered. And at first, it's like, what am I doing, right? Like, I mean, the thing is if it had been any other kids, I mean, it'd be so much worse, right? And here's the thing, I would never trade that moment with my daughter. I'd never trade that moment for her. That moment of just sitting there loving her. We don't trade those moments because we know why we're sitting in that chair. Why we're willing to get peed on if that's what it took, just to have that moment with our daughter. Because we love them. We love them. We know that they're God's gift to us. The why question is the most important question. Why are we doing this? Why do we exist? What's the purpose? In parenting, we know that question. That's why we're willing to do it in the highs and lows of parenting. But as a church, why do we exist? I love it that in a small church plant in this prairie cities in Canada and a church in beautiful Florida, we exist for the same reasons. Paul instructs the church, put Jesus first above all other things. This is why you exist. Jesus first over all things. Let's read again Colossians 1, 15 to 16. Where Paul says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now in verse 15, there's this word, firstborn. And when we hear firstborn, we think you were the first one born. You were the first one that, Jesus was the first one that was created. My son Jacob, he's my oldest. He was the one that was firstborn, therefore he's our firstborn. But when it's talking about this word in this text, it's talking about position. Jesus is the firstborn, meaning he's surpassing, he's above all things that were created. And in verse 16, Paul unpacks, this is what it means. Okay, so through Jesus, all things were created. and for him all things were created. He's the creator, the supreme, first over all things. He's the firstborn. So everything that was created, I want you to think about this, everything that was created, things that we can see and can't see, visible and invisible, all things were created to make much of Jesus. But then Paul's going to connect something in this text. So on one hand, all things were created through Jesus and for him. And then at the same time, it was through Jesus that all things will be fully reconciled through his cross. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I mean, when you look at Jesus, you're not getting this partial view of who God is. When you, Jesus, Paul just said, Jesus isn't just a teacher on the shores of Galilee. This is the fullness of God. This is the fullness of God, and he was pleased to dwell in him. This is God in the flesh. This is fully man, and he's fully God. And then verse 20, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Remember, Paul is reminding this church, look, Jesus is not just a rung on the ladder. He's the entire ladder. He's the way that you are fully reconciled back to God. You know, we get our purpose in this text. We've all been created. Everything that was created was to make much of Jesus. And as humanity, we were made for this unique relationship with the Father, unique relationship with God, to live our lives under his rule and reign. But every one of us has not lived like that. None of us have lived like that. Now, I've watched my boys, and they turn 5 or 6, and they start to pick up those lines that you wish they'd never heard, right? They hear the rude thing that you said to your wife or whatever, and they repeat it back, or you see this bad habit that they start doing, and we almost chalk it up to the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, you know, every one of us, we have this DNA inside of us, this spiritual DNA, like the first man and woman. We have a spiritual DNA that is bent away from God, that is continually rejecting the rule of God, and therefore this sin has caused a broken relationship where we are guilty before God. But Jesus, the one through whom all things were created, the one through whom they were created for, the one whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, that Jesus had never lived a moment in his life where he was separated from the Father. Never lived a moment of his life where he did not submit under the rule and reign of God. All the life that we could have never lived, Jesus lived perfectly. And this Jesus died a brutal death in our place. An innocent man in the place of the guilty. So that through faith in Jesus, we would be fully reconciled back to God. So that through faith in Jesus, we would have peace. Jesus lived the perfect life we could never live. He died a brutal death, and he rose again, fully reconciling us back to God. John Stott puts this so clearly as he says, for the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be, and God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Jesus in our place, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then in verse 18, now as the head of the church, of this community that has been reconciled to Jesus, we get the purpose for all of this. In verse 18, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's an old school word for just saying Jesus surpassing of all others, first over all things. Paul instructing the church, Jesus, put Jesus above all things. I want to share with you a bit of our story and a little bit more of how we got into church planting. In 2016, 3 years ago, almost to the day, I just finished my undergrad degree in biblical studies and just spent the past 2 years interning at a church. And we were on this trajectory towards church planting. And there was this wrestle inside of us because we had served in a brand new church plant for the past year and a half. And we had seen firsthand watching a couple that was in the lead role of how hard it was and how discouraging. And there's something inside of us that's saying, I would love to be a part. I'd love to do whatever God wants me to do. There's also a part of us inside that says, that's the last thing I want to do. That's the last thing I want to do. And so in the spring of 2016, we took some time away from full-time ministry. I went back to framing houses and doing construction and just wrestling with what is it that you want us to? What is it, God, that you are calling us to? Our church planting network, C2C, we have one of our practices is we set the alarm on our phones for 10:02 every day. And at 10:02, when our alarm goes off, we take a moment, whatever we're doing, and we pray Luke 10:02. Which is where Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray therefore earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers to your harvest field. So this is our recruitment strategy. Jesus said pray, so we'll pray every day at 10:02. So I'm framing houses and I got my alarm. It goes off at 10:02. And whatever I was doing, I just turned off my alarm and I just started praying that God would send workers, that God would send church planters. And through this practice, my heart was being changed. And what I mean by that is I started to look at this community that I was building. It was on the west side of Regina. We built a few houses just outside the city in this brand new community. And I started to realize this community will never, ever accidentally have a church. There will never accidentally be a church. There will only be a church in that community that proclaims the gospel to them if somebody's willing to say, I will go. And at this time, we had people who were speaking into our life, encouraging us to consider church planting. I'm reading books on church planting. And yet at the same time, there was all these fears and insecurities about that unknown. What is this going to mean for us? And so in July of 2016, I remember this like it was yesterday. I was actually framing on the top of the house. I was like hanging from a truss and my phone goes off. And I remember I thought it was a phone call and I frantically reached past my harness and my pouch and I pulled out my phone and it's 10:02. And I was standing on top of this house on the west side of Regina. And I remember clearly looking towards the community of Harbor Landing that was right in front of me. And I remember particularly praying that day that God would send a church planting couple to the Compass Church that we could send into the community of Harbor Landing. And it was like, as much as I had ever heard the voice of God, I heard these words impressed on my heart, why not you? And I went home that day and I told Sam what had happened. And we have all these fears and insecurities. We're still wrestling through them. But we know that God has called us to this community. But you know what book we were studying at that time? We were doing a series through Colossians called Commander and King. We're probing the question of what would it look like if Jesus was supreme over everything in our life? How would it change the way we looked at our community? If Jesus was to be first above all things, we'd start to look at our community and say, there are thousands of people who live right around me who do not know Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, when I read this text and I place my life under this text, so look at those communities and say, that's not okay. That there are communities where people who don't know Jesus. That's not okay. For us, it meant that we packed up and we moved to this new community. We've lived there for almost 2 years now and just trying to love people, point them to Jesus. Abraham Kuyper said that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, mine. The shift in how we started to view this community meant that we giving our lives to this community until called elsewhere. But for all of us, we are uniquely called into the places that we already live. In Acts 17:26, Paul said this. He said, God has chosen the exact time and places that people would dwell. Acts 17:26. He's chosen the time and place that people would dwell. So that means that the place that you live right now, the block you live on, the neighborhood, the community, the coffee house you go to, the school, all those things, God has specifically placed us there so that in everything, Jesus would be first. so that that community would have a gospel witness. Paul's calling this church, put Jesus first above all things. It should change the way we look at our community. On Easter Sunday, we had our first baptism service, and we got a picture of the people who were baptized here. The three in the middle were baptized there, and I want you to just look at them for a second. See, Spanish River Church, your support enabled us to be on the front lines to see three people come to know Jesus this past year. So thank you for partnering with us to see the gospel reach the lost in our community. That was one of the most exciting days for us as a church, to see these people get baptized. But it was also one of the most hardest days for me personally. See, one of the most important disciplines that we can practice in our life is to preach the gospel to ourselves. It's the most important thing we can practice. Just reminding ourselves over and over again of the truths of who Jesus is and what he's done. See, one of the practices at our church is when you're walking with somebody and you're pointing them to Jesus and you're discipling them and they come to faith and they're going to get baptized, the person who's been walking with them is the person who baptizes them. Now, as long as we've had this thinking about the South Plant and we've been working towards it, I've only ever pictured our baptism services with me in the tank, with me baptizing. See, those two people on the outside of the picture, they baptized those people that they had led to faith. And so here's me on this day, and you'd think it would be just this, like it's the most ironic thing, because this day we saw a real picture of when disciples make disciples, this individual multiplication, and as a church planter, like, that's been our vision. We believe that that's what Jesus has commissioned all of us to do, be disciples who make disciples. Doesn't matter if you're ordained, just make disciples. And here I am on this day struggling, because my role is to be at the back and hand out towels. And I've only ever pictured me at the center of it. Yeah, I want Jesus to be first, but you know what? I also want to be at the center. And so I wrestled that day. So I want to share with you what it looked like for me to preach the gospel at that day. There was fruit that was coming out of my life. There were thoughts and emotions that I was feeling. There was a way that I was viewing people. I found myself very bitter towards them, almost feeling resentful. This feels unfair. Have you ever felt passed over for a job that you should have got, but some other person that you didn't think was, like, those were the moment, that was the feelings I was having. It feels unfair. Haven't I sacrificed more than anyone else? Why aren't I at the center of this? I'm feeling jealousy. I'm feeling selfishness. I'm feeling fear. I have these words saying up, when people look at the baptism picture and they don't see the church planter in it, they're gonna think you're a failure. They're gonna think that you are incompetent. These are the words that I'm saying to myself. So I have this wrestle on that day. Well, how can I make sure that I'm up front and I'm in the middle of this? So I want to share with you how our church has been learning to preach the gospel to ourselves. And we've been doing it. We did a series this winter on preaching the gospel to yourself. And we really focused on asking four questions. So what is the fruit? We talked about. Who am I? Like, what is this fruit saying that I believe about myself? What has God done? And who is God? And we ask those questions in that order, because the thing is, if I just preach the gospel to, I'm bitter and I shouldn't be bitter, I should be peaceful, or I'm jealous and selfish and I should be loving, all I've basically done is try to swap bad fruit out for good fruit. And we're trying to learn, we're going to preach the gospel to ourselves that Jesus is first overall. We have to preach to the root of unbelief. So let's pull up a slide here. This is what it looked like in my life. If you were to Google fruit to root and images, you'll find this example here. Not this specific example, you'll see the trees here. This confession of sin. I had selfishness and fear and jealousy in my life. What said something about who I believed I was. It said, I believe that I need to be recognized, but I'm not. That's why I'm so jealous and bitter. And you know what? That says something about what I believe God has done. That God has left it up to me to create my own value. That God has left it up to me. And this starts to feel really ugly when you start writing this out. What from that fruit, Deep down at that root of unbelief, what does it say I'm believing about God? That he's not here. That he's absent. That even if he wanted to do something about it, he doesn't have the power to do it. That feels ugly. See, I am functionally believing from this fruit ugly things, things that are not true about Jesus. And this text, it preaches the gospel to my heart, to my unbelieving heart. So I want to read it again for you. So I'm sure some of you have walked in even feeling that same fruit, feeling like, where is God? Why isn't he here? Does he even have the power to save? Does he even have the power to break addictions? Whatever it is you're walking through. So let me read this text and let it speak to the unbelief in our hearts. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So we've had a confession of sin. We'll ask those four same questions, but through a confession of faith. We'll bring up the second trees here. Now that we've preached the gospel to that root of unbelief, and we've declared, no, God is not absent, he's present. Look at this text. Jesus is the fullness of God. He's not impotent, he's powerful and in control of all things. He has created everything. And I'm reminded in this text of what has God done. He's not only created all things, he's reconciled us fully through his blood on the cross. And he rose again from the grave, talking about power. He rose again from the grave, fully reconciling us to God. Now, if I believe that root, if I'm believing who Jesus is and what he's done, what kind of fruit do you think comes out of my life? Peace. Because I've been reconciled to the Father through Jesus' finished work. I have no need to prove myself. I can happily stand at the back and hand out towels if that's what God's called me to do. I can happily serve in the background and embrace obscurity because it's all about Jesus, and I have no need to gain more value than what Jesus has already accomplished. The fruit that comes out of my life is joy. I can see people make professions of faith for the first time and have real joy because I have no need to compare myself. I have love for others, real, genuine love for others, because I don't need to find my value in comparison between them. I can embrace obscurity, putting Jesus first in my life. See, the greatest challenge in church planting, people ask that question a lot, what's the hardest thing? This is the hardest thing. It's also the same thing that you also struggle with in following Jesus. It's that you would continually believe the gospel every day, that the gospel has more to do than just your past sins and far off future, that today you struggle to believe the gospel, which is why we're reminding ourselves of it over and over again, every day reminding ourselves who God is and what he's done through Jesus. We will never, ever, like ever in our life, outgrow our need for the gospel to remind ourselves. These four questions can help you deconstruct the fruit in your life so that you can preach the gospel to your unbelief. One of the lines, I've said it a couple times, but it has been the challenge for me in this church planting journey, is to embrace obscurity. To embrace obscurity. If Jesus is really going to be first, I can't try and steal some of that light. It is Jesus alone as first. Let me read some of those descriptions again in this passage. He's the firstborn of all creation. That through Jesus, all things were created. He holds them together. In him was the fullness of God. Through him to reconcile all things, making peace by the blood of the cross. Here's the big idea. Paul is instructing this church, put Jesus first above all things. Put Jesus first. Let it change the way you view your community. Let it change you the way you embrace obscurity in your life. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about the fame of Jesus. As a church, let's embrace obscurity. That the fame of Jesus would cover Florida. That the fame of Jesus in our province of Saskatchewan would just flood. May the earth be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's respond together in prayer. Jesus, we just want to acknowledge the many, many moments in our life where we struggle to believe. And we see this fruit come out of our life, and we just, sometimes it's just some menial attempts to swap out bad fruit for good fruit. But Jesus, help us to be churches, Christians that preach the gospel to that root of unbelief. Thank you for this beautiful text that just in an incredible way says, looks at Jesus, you are above all things. You're above all things. Would you help us to see communities differently in light of your supremacy? Help us to view our lives as Jesus, you are first above everything. Thank you, Jesus, that we have been fully reconciled because of your finished work on the cross. We once again want to transfer our trust from self-saving efforts to you, Jesus. All things were created for you, and may we live our lives in a way that makes you first. Amen.